I love the Easter season. It's one of my favorite times of the year because it's a time where we celebrate an incredible event that happened in this world. An event that's changed the course of all history. An event that demonstrates the love and the greatness of God towards us. I love all the characters that surround the events of Easter and all the narratives, because when we kind of focus in on some of those characters, all of a sudden we get to see and we get to almost experience what they experienced, but we also can relate to them. Now, some of them you might not think you relate to because of maybe you think that they're a little bit extreme, but I can guarantee if we slow down a little bit, we have some things in common with some of these guys. We looked at Caiaphas last week, and we can see that he had his own agenda, and he was trying to force God's hand. And this week we're going to see that in a different character this morning. But let me ask you before we reveal that character, which you probably see on a slide already. Have you ever tried to kind of manipulate God, or have you ever tried to bargain with God before? Yeah, all right. We got some honest people in here. We do that, don't we? In one way or another, when we're kids, we use it kind of goes like this. God, if you give me that girlfriend, I promise I'll open up my Bible and I'll read. Then we get to the teenage years, and you're driving home late, and you know you're going to be in trouble, and you're going, God, don't let me get a speeding ticket. That car that's coming, don't let that be a police officer. God, if you do that, I'll get up in the morning and I'll go to church. I mean, we do that. Then we get to adults, and then we say, God, will you do this for me? If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you, God. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to barter with him. We're trying to get him to do our bidding and our will. We're trying to force his hand to do what we want. And we sometimes it's, you know, almost seems justifiable. Like you have a spouse that might be sick, and you go, God, if you'll just do this, then I promise every Sunday I will go to church. And I will pray, and I will fast, and I will pursue you. But what usually happens? We don't follow through, do we? But the other part about bargaining with God, it's really dangerous. When you try to barter with him, you're in a very risky place because you're starting to say that your will be done, not God's will be done. You're trying to force God to do something that is not in his plan. And when we're in that area, it is so dangerous. And the character that we're going to look at this morning is Judas. And we're going to see that Judas is not much different than any of us, because Judas wanted to barter with God and bargain with God. He wanted to try to force Jesus to do something that he wanted. Now, just to give you a little background about who Judas is. Judas is a follower of Jesus. He was chosen by Jesus to be a disciple. He's been walking with Jesus. He's seen the miracles. He's seen all these things that Jesus has done. But in his past, though, and he was taught that the Messiah that was going to come was going to be a conquering king. And that's what he was looking for. He wanted Jesus to step out of his rabbi robe and step forward and be a king. But Jesus had his own agenda. He had his own plan and his own timing. But Judas thought, maybe I can force it just a little bit. But, you know, the disciples weren't much different than that either. The rest of the 11. I mean, what happened after Jesus got arrested? Every one of them abandoned him, didn't they? You know what they are essentially saying? What's in it for us now? Now that Jesus is going to be gone, now that he's going to be sentenced to death, well, what's in it for us? I mean, we might as well not stay in this anymore. Let's just leave Jesus, because we know that we're going to experience some difficulties. But 11 of them came back, but the one Judas did not come back. But there's a time where Jesus was telling him, was had this story that was going on and unfolding right before him. You might remember this, the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus said, follow the commandments and live out the law. And the rich young ruler's like, done it. He didn't do it. He didn't live out all the commandments and all the laws. But to the best of his ability, that he thought he did. And then Jesus says, well, now, good for you. You did that. Now you need to do something else. You need to take all of your possessions and you need to give them to the poor. And the rich young ruler was like, wait a minute. It's going to cost me something to follow you? And Jesus says, yeah, if you're going to follow me, It's going to cost you. You're not going to get something necessarily. What you're going to get is you're going to get me after you give up everything else. But it doesn't mean that your life's not going to be difficult. And the rich young ruler sadly said, "I can't do it." So he walks away. And the disciples are like going, "What is going on? I mean, we want something out of this. I mean, we've been following Jesus for a long time. And, you know, he's going to elevate us and we're going to take some position somewhere. And he's going to protect us and we're going to be part of his kingdom and people are going to look at us." But all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, wait a minute, this rich young ruler's, he's not going to get anything because he can't give up all this stuff." And Peter says what you and I think, but he said it out loud. I don't know if Peter meant to do this out loud, but Peter kind of does these things. And he says these words. He says, "Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you.'" Jesus, we gave up our families. Jesus, we gave up our careers. Jesus, we've taken on persecution because of you. I mean, we've done a lot of things for you. Then he says, and I don't think he should have said this out loud, "What then will there be for us?" In other words, God, what's in it for me? It's like this, trying to bargain with God, trying to say, you know, "God, if I do this, will you give me this blessing? God, if I do this thing, will you open up the door over here?" And what we learn is we don't barter or bargain with God, because it is so, so dangerous when we do this. Because what happens is when we barter and bargain with God, we're responsible for the outcome of that journey, because it's not God's will, it's our will. And God does not want that to happen for us. He has good intentions for every single one of us, but we have to choose his will and not try to bargain with him, but we have to just surrender and go, "God, whatever you want." And so you have Judas kind of is hearing all these things. He's getting worked up and you can kind of hear him getting overwhelmed. He's getting anxious and he's like going, "Come on, I got to get something out of this, because after all, you know, we sacrificed so many things." And finally, the final straw comes for Judas. It wasn't an act of healing, because Jesus had just, if you remember from last week, he actually just raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't that miracle. It wasn't healing the leper, the blind. It wasn't reaching out and caring for the widow. But it was an act of great compassion and generosity that all of a sudden Judas snaps. And somebody is being generous and compassionate and loving towards Christ. And Judas in that moment is like going, "I've had enough. I'm going to try to force God's hand now." And here it kind of opens up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. So Jesus was in Bethany, it tells us. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, and that's maybe 2 miles or so away from Jerusalem, so it's very close. So the next part of the story, he's going to actually kind of ride on the donkey on Palm Sunday. And Judas has probably kind of got that in the back of his mind. And then you have this in verse 6. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. And nobody knows who Simon the leper is. It could be somebody that Jesus healed. It could be somebody that has leprosy and they just looked at him as a friend. And they stayed with him. They dined with him and they cared about him. So they went there, and it says, a woman, in verse 7, came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. I mean, to that way we'd say kind of gross, right? I mean, I'm gonna pay for this, but my wife, she had the frizzies. I don't know what they call it. In the wintertime, you know how women's hair kind of gets frizzy? I mean, that's why I have short hair. Somebody told her to use coconut oil. And so she used coconut oil. And do you know how long it took her to get coconut oil out of her hair? And I don't think it really worked, did it? So she hasn't done it again. And you know, that's what it's kind of like. So Jesus is sitting there, and this lady, she grabs this jar. And this jar is a completely sealed jar because the perfume that was on the inside was so valuable that they didn't want it to evaporate. So it's probably a jar that was sealed maybe with wax, because they didn't have, you know, jar covers like we have or corks like we had. And then so to open it, she would have took the bottle and probably smashed it maybe on the table, broke the neck of it, and then started dumping that all over Jesus and kind of rubbing it into his hair, if you will. And then all of a sudden the smell, because of this perfume was so strong that it started to kind of come across the room. Now, in the book of John, it gives us a little more insight to what's going on. It says that this perfume in this alabaster jar was very expensive. It was worth about a year's wage. And now in America, our median wage for the average person in America, they say, is $50,000. I mean, could you imagine that? The average wage, all of a sudden, bam, here's $50,000. Crack, boom, and let's put it on this guy's head. Now, maybe you could understand a little bit why the disciples are a little bit upset. Because they're thinking, that's a waste. What a waste of money. And then it says in verse 8, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They were mad. They were furious. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price to the poor. Now, what they kind of forgot about Jesus is Jesus knew everything that was going on. He knew what was going to happen even before it happened. And so he could see the commotion kind of going on at the end of the table. And before they have a chance to even say anything, Jesus, I can kind of imagine him with his hair all slicked back from that oil, standing up and saying these words. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman?" I mean, this jar of perfume, after all, it's hers, right? She owns it. If she wants to break that jar and dump it down in the dirt, that's up to her. So why are you bothering her? Then he goes on to say this. She has done a beautiful thing to me. And Jesus is saying what she just did. It's like she's anointing him with oil. In the Old Testament, they would anoint people with oil as a symbol that they were being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And she's like covering him with this expensive oil. And Jesus says, she's elevating me. She's showing the value that she has in me. And then Jesus goes on to explain what she's doing. And he says to the disciples, "The poor you will always have with you." And that's a famous verse. So he's like, the poor you're always going to have. They're always going to be here. And then he says this, and I think this next phrase might have been very emotional and very shocking to the disciples. Because he says, "But you will not always have me." What? We've just given up our lives. We've just pledged our lives to you. And we've given you everything. We've supported you. What? This doesn't make sense. You're not always going to be with us. Where are you going? And then Jesus says this, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." I mean, can you imagine those disciples right then? Wait a minute. You're the Messiah. You are the conquering king. You are the one that Abraham spoke of. You're the one who the prophets have told prophecies about over the years. You are the one. How can you be buried? How can you die and lead a country? And I think Judas at this moment, I think he was steaming. Because he, and I don't know if this is true about Judas, but there's all kinds of information about Judas that some people kind of glean. Is I think he was a person that was kind of a zealot. He wanted Israel to have its former majesty and power. So he's thinking, Jesus is going to get rid of Rome. Jesus is going to give us the rightful place because he's going to be the king that comes in and conquers these people. He's going to be one that's going to give us the freedom. And then Judas is like going, now he's saying he's going to be buried? This doesn't make any sense to him. And I can imagine that they're all thinking, if you're going to be buried, what about us? What's in it for us? I mean, after all, if you do this, I'll do that. They're trying to bargain with God. What's in it for us if you die? Persecution? Trouble? Ridicule? And they're worried. They're overwhelmed. So Judas kind of begins to kind of seethe and kind of take all these things in. And then Jesus says these words. And I think these words we kind of miss. And they're so powerful. So I just want us to take these words in and just pause for a moment, because this is just profound what Jesus says. He says, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel," and remember, during that time, the gospel, that word, was not a religious term. Jesus is saying the story of what's happening right there in that moment in Bethany with that lady anointing him with oil. He says, "This story, wherever this is preached, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, what she says, she has done, will also be told in memory of her. I mean, this is a kind of a shocking statement. Jesus is like going, there's a story going on and it's unfolding and it's bigger than you. This story that's happening when this lady is selflessly giving of herself to me, her most valuable thing, giving it to me, that's going to be told throughout the world. People are going to know her. How many of you heard this story before? That alone is amazing, isn't it? I mean, Jesus did not just predict his death and his burial and his resurrection. He also said that this woman, she would be made known throughout the world. And whenever the gospel is told, they're going to hear about this story of what this lady did. And it's coming true today. I mean, we should just pause and step back and go, wow, Jesus was amazing. If you don't believe in Jesus, that should make you say, I want to inquire a little bit more about him. Because we're hearing about this lady. He says, whatever the story about what I've done, that I came into the world, that I've died for the sins of man, and I've laid down my life and only to pick it up again. He says, that story, when that goes out, they're going to know this lady. And people are going to have memories of her. What she has done, well, it will be told in memory of her. And not just there, but into all of the world. And think about that at their time. They didn't know what this world is like. They only knew this little part of kind of the Middle Eastern area, you know, yeah, Egypt and the kind of the Iraq area and Israel. The kind of, that was kind of your known world in those areas. They didn't know about the ends of the earth. They didn't know all these other languages. And Jesus says, this story's going to be made known to all people. So Jesus is in this moment is telling them that the story's a lot bigger than them. God's plan and God's will is a lot bigger. And his plans aren't going to be thwarted. They're going to go out. And then Judas, in that moment, I can just imagine he's even seething it a little bit more. John, if you have time, I would encourage you to read it in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Gives us a little more insight. It says that John says that Judas was stirring things up. That Judas was like going, you got to be kidding me. What is this lady doing? Why is she putting this expensive oil on Jesus? And what is Jesus doing? And he's kind of stirring the pot. And John says some other things about Judas, that he was a thief. In other words, he liked to get things for himself. He liked to make sure that his pockets were lined. He wasn't afraid to dip into the treasury and put it in for himself, or if he wanted something, to take it. And so if we get from John that he was kind of a deceiver, that he wasn't an honest person. So we have Judas going, what's in this for me? You're going to die. Okay, this woman's name gets known, but what's in it for me? What do I get? And so he begins to make plans in verse 14 of Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, who was Caiaphas, and asked, what are you willing to what? Give me if I hand him over. What are you willing to do for me? What are you going to give me so that I'm going to take my friend and I'm going to hand him over? And I can imagine the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees at that moment probably going, nah, I'm not sure this is worth it. Because they always had a problem with Jesus. Jesus was always around the crowd. And the crowd had always protected him. And Judas is like going, if I give him over to you, what's it worth to you? In other words, what he's saying, he says, you know, I know when Jesus isn't with the crowd. Because, you know, when Jesus was with the crowd, they tried to kidnap him and take him away other times, but he just kind of slipped away and disappeared, and all of a sudden he's gone. Like, going, if we can get him here, and then all of a sudden their eyes start to get open. Well, gee, if we can get him alone, we can sentence him to death. We can do we can carry out our plans. And so what's in it for me? And this is what it is. So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. I mean, just imagine that. I don't have silver coins. I don't have, you know, I wish I had 30 silver coins. It'd be kind of nice, but I don't have those. But I have lots of coins. But just imagine them just counting it out. And it's sitting in his hands. And he's just looking at 30 beat up coins. You know what he's doing? He's exchanging his friend, somebody who he has trusted, somebody that I really believe that he thinks is the Messiah. He's trading his friend for income, for gain. I mean, and I started thinking about those coins. We're no different than Judas, are we? How often do we exchange Jesus for 30 coins in our life? In our life, sometimes it's a relationship that you're involved in. I know it's not the right relationship, but I'm going to stick with it because I want that relationship. But I'm going to go ahead and give up Jesus because I want this relationship. There's people that have careers. I know God wants me to go over here and he wants me to start this career. I mean, I feel that calling and I know he wants it because this career is eating me up. It's consuming me. It's bringing anxiety. It's overwhelming me. It's making me do things that are not moral. But I'm going to stay here because the money, you know what you're doing? You're taking the money and handing out Jesus to the Pharisees. And we do this all the time. I mean, just look at your own life. I mean, I can see it in many areas of my life where I just took these 30 coins and said, this is what's important to me. What are the things that are important to you that you, they're like going, these are so important, I'm holding on to them. That you're willing to exchange Christ for what's in the palm of your hands. That you're willing to even go, God, let's bargain. God, if I can keep this, I'll do this. But let me keep this. You know what God is saying? He's going, just give it to me. Just surrender that to me. And when you surrender that to me, you're in my will, not your will. Because it's a risky place when you're doing your will. And we're going to see what kind of happens here in Matthew 26:16. All of a sudden, Judas says, from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So Judas is like going, I'm going to wait till that moment where I'm going to take my friend, somebody that I love, somebody that has done so many miracles that I've watched and I've seen, and I'm going to exchange him for the silver. But I'm going to try to, I think what he's really believing in my heart, sometimes it just tells me that I think what he's trying to do, he's trying to force Jesus' hand. He's trying to get Jesus to do what he wants him to do, that he wants Jesus to rise up and be that king. He wants Jesus to answer his prayers the way that he wants them in his time frame. And the thing is, you can never, ever force God's hand, and his plans are not going to be thwarted. He is going to carry out his plans in his time. And when you hold on to something so tight and you replace it, you're in danger. Because you're responsible for the journey and the outcome of that journey, not God. Here's the scary part, I think. God's okay with you choosing your own free will. God's okay with you saying, I want all this. And not intervening and not forcing you. He doesn't want that for you, and it breaks his heart. But he's never going to force you to surrender. He's never going to force you to say, here it is. That's what's scary about God sometimes. He respects our free will. So you have this scene going on. You have Judas waiting, just waiting for the right opportunity. Jesus rides in on a donkey on Palm Sunday, and he's like, oh, maybe this is it. And he doesn't rise up and step up to be the king that Judas expects. So Judas' story keeps like, I'm still going to stick with the priest. I'm still going to get I'm still going to turn Jesus in. They sit down and they have the Passover supper, and this would be Jesus' last Passover. And what's so incredible when you look into that moment is you see the mercy and the love of Christ even towards Judas. Even though he already knows that Judas is going to turn him in, he knows that Judas has already done these plans, he knows it. But yet he still loves Judas. And I love this in John chapter 13 gives us some insight to when they're sitting down at this meal, because Jesus all of a sudden kind of leans over to Judas at this meal, and he says, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. I mean, can you imagine being Judas in that moment when Jesus leans over and said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Judas is probably shaking in his shoes because Peter, Simon, he has a sword and he hasn't used a sword up to this point, but he's thinking, well, maybe Peter was going to use a sword because I'm going to betray Jesus. But Jesus does something so incredible. He actually almost says to Judas, go ahead and do what you got to do. I'm still going to protect you. In fact, I got your back. These disciples here that are sitting here, they're not even going to notice what's going on. Look at how the story unfolds. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do it quickly, Jesus told him. So Jesus goes, do this quickly. Just go and do it, Judas. I'll make sure that you're protected. I'll make sure that Simon doesn't come after you. Just go do this thing quickly. And then in verse 28 of John chapter 13, it says, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. So in other words, they're assuming that everything's okay. That maybe Jesus leaned over and said, hey, go run this errand for me. They're not suspecting a betrayal. And then it goes on to verse 31. He says, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. What a line. Jesus is saying, this is God's plan. God's plan is that I'm going to be crucified. God's plan is that I'm going to go through an excruciating death and bleed out for the sins of man. It's his plan that I'm going to be laid into a tomb, and his plan is that I'm going to rise from the dead. And I'm going to be glorified, and he is going to be glorified, no matter what man's plans are. Judas, I love you. Judas, I'm protecting you. Judas, go ahead and do what you got to do. So Judas goes and tells the priests, tells them to come and get him there in Gethsemane. And then it's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, it says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. All of a sudden, Judas realizes that Jesus, he's on trial and he's going to be sentenced to death. And his heart is breaking. He's like going, the stuff that I thought was so worth something, it's diminished in its value in comparison to my Savior. It's diminished because it means nothing. And you can just see his heart is wrenching in this moment, because then he cries out in verse 4, he says, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And listen to what the priests say. What is this to us? They replied, that is your responsibility. Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and he hanged himself. Sad ending to the story. He was so broken and so overwhelmed at what he had done. He chose to try to bargain with God. He chose to try to force God's hand because of 30 silver coins, because he wanted something. He wanted God to do something. And he was going to try to force God's hand. And when we do that, we are responsible for the outcome of our journey. You and I make choices every single week, every single day, where you are choosing things that are outside of the will of God. You're choosing things of this world over him. And when we do that, we are responsible for the outcome. You stay with that guy that you're not supposed to be with, guess what? You're stuck with that outcome. You don't forgive somebody, and you know God has told you to forgive people freely as he's forgiven you, and you have hate and bitterness, and you have anxiety inside of you. You know why? Because you're not surrendering to God's will. You're not forgiving. You're saying, this thing, I'm not going to forgive this person. I'm going to hold on to it. It's more important than Jesus. So what is that thing that's more important to you? At some point, all of us are tempted to trade our relationship with Christ for something or somebody in this world. What is that thing that you're saying, I want to hold on to this. God, if you'll do this, then I might give that up. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is forgiving somebody. What is it? Well, if you don't fall into God's will, the outcome is your responsibility. And the greater thing is when we fall into God's will, it's this. When we surrender and we give it all to Him, God takes responsibility for the outcome of the journey. And let me tell you, being in the center of God's will is the best place to be. Because in that moment, you're left now trying to hold on to this or trying to hold on to this, but you're left with this. Hands that are wide open to you, Heavenly Father, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And then His will is done, and we get peace. And we get to worship the one who died for us. So what is that one thing? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We're so thankful that throughout your word, you show us in so many different ways that you are for us. You have the best intentions for us. But you require us to surrender and to give up. God, you know that is hard for us to surrender completely to you. God, give us the ability to surrender. Help us not to try to force your will or to force our agenda on you, but to step back and just let you be you and let you, the creator of heaven and earth, work all things for us out. God, we just trust you and we thank you. And we just give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.